Our study through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to pick up in verse 18 this evening. And what we've been looking at here in this letter are some marks of the Christian life, what it really looks like to live for Jesus day in and day out. And as you look at that the Christians that Peter is writing to, they were definitely going through some struggles. In these markers that Peter is pointing at, that he's laying out in front of them, were designed to help them get through the struggles to keep living a great life for Christ. Now, I want you to notice the language that I'm using. These are descriptions of a faithful Christian, not a perfect Christian. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. We struggle. We sin. Our goal is faithfulness. What we try to do is to walk in the light, to continue to follow in the steps of Christ. And what Peter is doing is laying out some steps for us to follow that will help us do just that. What we're going to see tonight, as we add to the list, is remembering our salvation. A faithful Christian strives to be holy. That's what we saw in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. A faithful Christian has respect for God. We looked at that last week in verse 17. As we pick up tonight, Peter adds to this list by telling us that if we can remember our salvation, it will help us in our goal of faithful living for Christ. Let's look at these verses again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word knowing here at the beginning of verse 18 is significant. This is the highest motive for holy living. Remember, that's what Peter wrote in verses 13 through 16. This challenge to be set apart, this challenge to be different, to be holy. Peter reminds these Christians of their salvation. Think back to that moment when you were baptized into Christ. Think back to that instance when you were immersed in the waters of baptism, you were raised up to a new life. How often do you remember that? Now, for somebody who was baptized recently, we think of Parker McGraw. It'd be easy to think back a week, 2 weeks to that moment. But what about us who were baptized many, many years ago? Has that moment slipped from our memory? Or is it something that we think about continually? That's what Peter is asking these Christians to do. Sometimes remembering what God has done for us can get us through some dark moments, can get us through some tough stuff. Peter reminds them of who they were. They were slaves who needed to be set free. The word redeemed here in verse 18 is to us a theological word. We look at that word and we try to describe it in religious terms that really applies to something that we understand theologically. It carried a very different meaning, a special meaning, a very personal meaning to people in the first century Roman Empire. It has been estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Freedom, it was a precious thing in this day. Redemption from slavery, it came at a price. To be redeemed, you had to have money to buy your freedom. The slave could actually purchase his own freedom. But how many slaves could actually do that? How many of them actually had the means, the money, to be able to redeem themselves? Not very many. Or his master could sell him to someone who would pay the price and set him free. This didn't happen very often. To be redeemed from a life of slavery, not very many slaves experienced that great blessing. Think about this in terms of who we were spiritually. where we were. How many people are in the world today? Billions. That's how many slaves there are. If we had an exact number of all of the people, all of the adults of accountable age that lived in the world right now, whatever that number is, that's how many slaves there are. We're all slaves to sin. We have all rebelled against God in our own individual ways. Think back to the Israelites. Think back to Moses. Moses, as he was helping the Israelites as they were preparing to go into the promised land, he tried to get them to remember things from their past. He urged them to remember what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. The generation that died in the wilderness, beyond that, forgot Egypt. They forgot the slavery, and they wanted to go back. And so that's why they were punished. That's why they wandered in that wilderness, because they rebelled against God, and they actually wanted to go back to that old life. The only way that somebody would want to go back to the old life is if they forgot what it was really like. And that's what Moses was trying to warn them about. As this new generation came on the scene and they're prepared to go into the promised land, Moses, he begs and pleads with them, don't forget. Don't forget what happened to your ancestors. Don't forget that back in Egypt they were enslaved and it was not a good life. Jesus, when he came on the scene, when he gave his life at Calvary, he rescued us from that past life, from that futile way of living. Now, what a travesty it would be to live a life that was filled with futility. Maybe in our minds, we start thinking about certain people that are just living a life without any purpose, any direction. It just seems they follow any whim that comes their way, continually diving into sinful activities. That was our old life. The old life is a wasted life, an empty life, a futile life. And whether we knew it or not, we were trapped in a lifestyle that had only empty pleasures and dead-end desires to offer. That's who we were. And that's where these people were. It's where these Christians were. I'm sure many of them living here in the first century, as they were being persecuted for their faith, as they were struggling to follow after Jesus, I'm sure they had the thought, maybe it's better if we go back. Maybe it would be better for us if we just went back to the old way of living. If we went back to the life of sin where we just kind of did whatever we wanted. Because we're following Jesus. We've made this commitment. And look at us. We're being persecuted. We're struggling. We're suffering. Why should we keep going? It's amazing how sometimes the old life really looks good, really looks appealing. Maybe it's just human nature that we always want what we don't have. Peter wants them to get a full picture of what that old life really was like. We were in bondage to sin. Slaves. Maybe you're like me. How could the Israelites, especially the generation that was rescued from Egypt, how could they forget what that was like? You just kind of want to hit them upside, hey guys, wake up. How can you forget what you were going through, what you were having to do, how tough it was, the struggle it was? You were not your own. You were a slave. You belonged to Egypt. Then I think about us. How could we forget what it was like to be enslaved to sin? We needed help. We needed to be rescued. We needed, just like these people, a redeemer. And the ransom for us was paid by Jesus Christ. But Peter, he not only reminds them of who they were. You know, here's a picture of who they were. They were sinners. They were slaves. They needed redemption. You look at verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. Do you see what Peter's saying? You guys have been set free. You have been redeemed. Somebody has paid the price for you. And Peter reveals to us, he reminds us of what that price was. To paraphrase Peter, not only do we need to remember our salvation, we need to remember what it cost. What it cost our Savior to actually buy us back, to redeem us. I mentioned an actual physical slave living as a slave in the Roman Empire. During that time, the slave could set himself free if he had the money. Or his master could set him free. Or if he was sold to somebody else, then that person could set him free. But there was a cost involved. Somebody had to pay the price. For us, the price was paid by Christ. And it was a price that we couldn't pay ourselves. We could never redeem ourselves from spiritual bondage. We could never set ourselves free. We were helpless to do it. I don't know if you're like me, but anytime I make a big purchase, and a lot of times for me, a big purchase is anything over $20. Anytime I make a big purchase, I typically have buyer's remorse. Did I really need that? Did I get a good deal on that? Sometimes I even have it on smaller purchases. Buyer's remorse is always associated with what? Cost. Was this really worth it? Did I get took? How many paychecks did this set me back? When we think about what something costs, we at times wonder if it was worth it. Consider what our redemption cost our Savior. We know that we've been rescued, right? We know that. We know that we were sinners. We know that we were in bondage. We know that we were trapped in this futile way of living. We know that we've been saved from all of that, right? We know that we've been redeemed, that somebody paid the price, that somebody thought enough of us individually that they were willing to pay the price to buy our freedom. Do you realize the cost? Notice the price that Jesus paid. It wasn't silver. It wasn't gold. It wasn't any perishable thing. It wasn't Bitcoin. It wasn't any of that. Our redemption was purchased with blood. And not ordinary blood, precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished. As John the Baptizer proclaimed in John 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect Lamb of God, the blood of Christ." The cost for our redemption was the blood of our Savior. He gave his life to buy us back, to buy us back from sin. That's what redemption means, to be bought back. And that's what Jesus has done for us. This single Emancipation Proclamation made possible a life of hope beyond temptation. Jesus allows us to escape this life of futility where we're just doing what we want, living however we want, chasing sin after sin after sin that never brings satisfaction. Jesus brings us purpose. And have you ever thought about this question? I know all of us, probably at one time or another, we've had buyer's remorse. Did Jesus ever have buyer's remorse concerning us? Never. And it cost him everything. It cost him his life. But he has never had buyer's remorse. We get to verse 20 and we see that Jesus, he came for us individually. He came near and he made himself known. There's a lot of reasons that we look at in the scriptures where we learn about Jesus and his coming, why he came, why he left heaven. He came to preach. He came to seek. He came to save. He came to make known God. We learn about God by looking at Jesus. He came to serve. He came to teach. You want to learn how to love? Look at Jesus. You want to learn how to be patient? Look at Jesus. You want to learn how to treat other people? Boy, do we ever need that lesson today. Look at Jesus. And on a personal note, it's what Peter does here. He lets each and every one of these Christians know individually that he came for them. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 20. Listen to what Peter is writing. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He's eternal. He's been with God forever. But he has appeared in these last times. Why? Well, he came to preach. He came to teach. He came to serve. He came to make known God. He came in these last times also for this, for you, for the sake of you, for your redemption, for you to be bought back from sin, for you to be saved from a futile way of living. Jesus died for you. He left heaven for you. He came to earth for you. He took on flesh and blood for you. And he went to the cross for each and every one of us, for you individually. Following Jesus is always personal. It's always a personal relationship. It's always a personal decision, a choice that we have to make to follow after the one who redeemed us. There were many personal invitations that Jesus extended during his ministry. One of these invitations was issued to the man who wrote this letter. We're looking at a letter that was written by a fisherman, Peter. We remember when Jesus called him individually, when he was out there fishing. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, guys, put down your nets, come and follow me. A personal invitation extended. Jesus extended that invitation once again to Peter after he resurrected from the dead. Peter, take care of my sheep. I need you to keep doing some things. You're invited to still be a part of me, even though you denied me. And Jesus, he continues to invite today. He continues to extend offers, invitations to follow him. Because our Lord and our Savior, he knows the enormity of our earthbound emptiness. If you're searching for meaning here, you'll never find it. If you're searching for purpose here, you'll never find it. It can only be found in Christ. Jesus, he knew our inability to free ourselves. We were trapped in the spider's web with no hope of getting out on our own. And he willingly stepped out of his privileged position in heaven. The place we want to go, he left to pay the ransom so that we could be redeemed. What is life like with Jesus? Maybe we should think about it on the other side. What would our existence be like if Jesus didn't choose to appear in these last times for our sake? Well, it would probably look something like this. Later in this letter, Peter talks about a life that's just full of futility. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality. That's a life of futility. Lust, life of futility. Drunkenness, a wasted life. Carousing, an empty life. Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. All of this is vain. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. This is the old life. This is a life of no purpose, no meaning. This is what we've been redeemed from. This is what we have been rescued from. And it was not with silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. When we're here in the comfortable conclave of Christian fellowship and we're surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's easier to be holy. Today was actually supposed to be the beginning of Reach Week. For the past 22 years of my life, I would be down at Petit John right now at this moment. And I can't tell you how often I've said to teenagers, when you're here in this environment, it's a lot easier to be holy. When you're here in this environment, it's a lot easier to be respectful of God. When you're here in this environment, it's a lot easier to remember your salvation as you study God's word day in and day out, and you're reminded of spiritual things. Now, this was the challenge presented to Christians by Peter in verses 13 through 21 of chapter 1. Keep living the Christian life. Continue to be set apart. Continue to be holy. Continue to be respectful of God. Continue to remember your salvation. As we close, I just want to share a few quick thoughts. Here's some things that can help us in this pursuit. Pay attention to what you look at. Our eyes seem to be the closest connection to our minds. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of your body." Through our eyes, we bring in information. Through our eyes, we bring in visual images. Through our eyes, we focus on things that are alluring and attractive, and don't kid yourself, extremely pleasurable. But only for a while. Only for a while. We have a higher calling. We need to set our sights. We need to set our eyes on something greater, something that will last. Paul says we should set our mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Maybe that's where we need to set our eyes, on things above. Perhaps we need to remember the consequences of sin. Satan, he never tells the full story. If you're tempted to not be holy, if you're tempted to go the other way, consider what it's going to cost you. Because Satan, he's not going to tell you. But there's always consequences, aren't there? Nobody ever mentions the ugly underside of pleasurable sins. Here's some effects of a moral tumble that could come into your life. Grieving the Lord who redeemed us. One day having to give an account for our actions. Inflicting untold hurt on other people and ourselves. Causing shame to our family. Creating a form of guilt that is hard to shake. Undermining our influence with others. These are just some of the consequences of sin. That's only a partial list. I could keep going. But the pleasure of sin is short-lived, and at some point followed by life-altering consequences. And then maybe this will help. Remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to be holy. We're trying to be respectful of God. We're trying to remember our salvation, remember spiritual things. What if each day we renewed our sense of respect for God? Life is lived one day at a time. Every day is packed full of challenges and opportunities. Every day is accompanied with victories and struggles. And every day I need God in my life. During a wedding ceremony, couples, they verbally pledge their devotion and commitment to each other. Have you considered doing this every day with the Lord? We are the bride of Christ, right? What if we pledged our commitment anew each day to God? Today, I belong to you. Today, I'm going to live for you. Lord, I'm here and I'm yours. This day in my heart, it belongs to you. Every day, you'll be tempted. Every day, you'll face some type of obstacle. Every day, Satan is trying to make that the day that you fall. If you know a real test is coming, why not talk to the Lord about it? Then make a trade with Him. Hand over your fragility and receive His strength in return. Respect Him as the source of your power. Peter lays out some challenging words here in 1 Peter chapter 1. A challenge to follow Christ, a challenge to take one step after another, just continuing our pursuit of Jesus. Tonight, maybe you need to start your walk. Maybe you need to begin your relationship with Jesus. You need to put on Christ in baptism. We want to give you that opportunity. Or if we could pray for you and help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and